This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right, good morning. Y'all still enjoying professional football? I'm not. It is over for me. So anyway, I hope the rest of y'all do well. Go Panthers. That's all I got to say at this point. Yeah, I know. All right, well, let's get going. Okay, so the third Monday of every January is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, which puts it annually around his birthday of January 15. Ronald Reagan signed this into law in 1983, although a movement was started right after his assassination, within 4 days to get this thing going, but it just took a while to make it finally come to pass. And normally at this time of year, I like to pause and address a biblical perspective on Christian racial unity, and in particular, kind of how Sandhills approaches that. And you need to know, this is a personal passion of mine. It's been a personal passion of those who started this church years ago when we were all a part of that original founding group. We had a heart to see our congregation reflect our community. And by God's grace, we've made great progress in doing that. We're not quite where we want to be yet, but I think we're doing well, and I'm excited about that, and I give God the glory. A few years ago, I started to meet with some guys where we could process this topic. And so there's four of us that meet together every week. We still do. And the main focus of what we talk about is racial unity in the church. And there's all sorts of great books that are being written on this. And so this is a group of four of us. It's myself, another white guy, and then two black men. Actually, one black man, one African-American man from the congregation. It's kind of fun to hear them argue about what they prefer to be called. And I got to be honest, as a white guy, that was kind of a new conversation for me, that people prefer different things. In fact, let me just by way of asking, how many of you who would be in one of those categories would say, well, actually, I prefer the term black or black American? Who would say, okay. And then how many would say, I like African-American? All right, so, oh, nobody. Okay. I was saying, there's my brother back there. Dude, I know you got to raise your hand. He's the guy that's at breakfast with me. All right, so, in the first service, it was almost equally divided. And let me just say this as we go forward. We're going to talk about race today, and I'm going to talk about it right up front, right in our business. And when we do that, it is natural for people to get offended. But let's stop for a second and just say this. All of this is with Jesus at the center of what we're talking about. And my hope is that if we keep Christ at the center of what we talk about, then even though there are things within us that might be, you know, raised up as concerns, issues, reactions, if we could just kind of put those on pause a little bit and go, hey, you know what? This is for the goal of the gospel. We can do this. So let's just drive on. At some point, probably somebody will be offended. I'll try not to do that on purpose, but I suspect it will happen naturally. But we're just going to drive on and pray for God's grace in the journey, all right? Okay, today's topic is unity in diversity, unity in diversity. The purpose of Sandhills Community Church, if you were to ask any of our staff people, we would say the purpose of Sandhills Community Church is to help people live Christ-centered lives. All right, now you need to know what we mean by that. When we say we want you to live a Christ-centered life, it does not mean that you come to church on Sundays, right? It doesn't mean that you listen to Christian music. That you can do all those things and not have a Christ-centered life. What we mean is that every aspect of the way you live centers around your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is, the way you go to school, the way you work, the decisions you make in your moral life, the way you have friendships, the way you have romantic relationships, the way you're married, the way you have kids, that all of those things revolve around the fact that you're a Christian and you're trying to get at how God wants you to be and do those things. That's what we mean by Christ-centered lives. And the process by which we want to help you do that as a church is what we call our GECKO. That is, we want you to connect with God first, because if you don't connect with God through Christ first, the rest of the stuff is in trouble already, right? So you've got to connect with God. Then after we connect with God appropriately through Christ, full of His Spirit, then we learn to love each other. And then as we learn to love each other, we can then get a heart for our community, which is local and global and goes everywhere outside these walls of this church, and we learn to love those people. And then the K and the O are part of a kindness outreach project that we have that I'm not going to go into this morning. Now, every church should be about that kind of stuff. Every church should be about, you know, getting people to Jesus and helping you live a Jesus-oriented life. Should be about a progress of how you're living out your life and a heart for the world. Every church should do that. But there are other things about us that we would call our distinctives. Now, distinctives are the answer to the question of what makes your church unique, right? I mean, every family kind of has their own identity. Every church kind of has their own identity, even though we're all about the core of the gospel, hopefully. Well, there are a couple of things that we would identify. One is that we would say we are culturally relevant, and we would define it this way. We believe the Bible speaks to every generation. We do not shy away from difficult issues that affect our lives and society, and we routinely address current issues from a biblical and practical perspective. That is, when you consider the Bible to be a living book from a living God, the principles in here address everything in your life, and that never changes. I don't care how far we go technologically, scientifically, whatever it would be, this will still be always true, right? And it will always influence everything and always give us a right perspective. So that's what we teach. And we're all about understanding how this applies to today. I think that's a distinctive of ours. Now, also, I would say this. We seek to be intentionally diverse. Intentionally diverse. We would say it this way. God created the human race with a beautiful spectrum of diversity, and we strive to reflect that back to him as a part of our corporate identity and worship. Our congregation is comprised of a broad cross-section of races, ages, social classes, and ethnicities. At Sandhills, on any given Sunday, you will find blacks, African-Americans, whites, Hispanics. Okay, now I need to pause here because one of my friends always reminds me, whoa, this whole black-white thing, it's not like you've cornered the market in America. Like, the black-white thing exists in every culture. There are Hispanics who are black and there are Hispanics who are white. So let me just say that the color spectrum exists in every society. All right, so we have the Hispanics, the Haitians, you'll find Haitians here, Germans, Indians, French. We have Gamecocks worshiping next to tigers. We have Republicans worshiping next to Democrats. I mean, it is just crazy up in here. And so that's how you can describe our church. If you want distinctive about it, this is really people who are from a broad spectrum of life, colors, beliefs, and all that kind of stuff, but they come together and worship together because they realize at the end of the day, there's only one thing that is truly important, and that is following Jesus Christ and living as a person of Christ in this world. And when we do that, man, we can deal with a whole lot of other smaller stuff that surrounds us, even if from time to time that stuff kind of becomes big to us. But you made me feel good. Thanks. That's definitely putting that on the tape. All right. So we would define race this way. Okay, race is a classification of people according to their physical appearance, geographic ancestry, and heritable characteristics. Now, a heritable characteristic is something that's handed down to you genetically. You inherit this from previous generations. So, classification of people according to their physical appearance, geographic ancestry, and heritable characteristics. So then, any rejection of somebody based on one of those principles would meet the classic definition of racist. Okay, that is, that you're against somebody because of any of those things. That would be a classic definition of racism. And you need to know, I feel very passionate about this particular area. And I think the term historically has been racial reconciliation. Like, that's what people are shooting for. But then there are others who would say, well, we have been reconciled as races. Have we been reconciled? Who here would say, I think we have room to go? Raise your hand if you think we have room to go. You can be honest, it's church. Yeah. So, yeah, I think we have room to go. I do think we have room to go. And that's not the same as saying that, you know, our whole society is filled with racists. Yeah, that's not the same thing. The same thing is to say, I think we have room to grow here, and I would like to see us make racial progress. And, you know, historically, we have made great strides as a nation. We have laws, opportunities, privileges that did not exist years ago. The Civil Rights Act of 1964 meant that you couldn't discriminate in hiring based on somebody's race, color, religion, sex, or national origin. That was a good thing. We have the Voting Rights Act of 1965, which meant that everybody could vote and you couldn't discriminate on any of those other things either. But we know that passing a law doesn't mean things change. And things did not change. March 7th, 1965, state troopers attacked peaceful marchers crossing the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama. Even after we'd passed these laws and made great strides, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated April 4th, 1968. So we can say we've made great strides, but historically we've had some problems. And some things we've just been unable to get through. Racial discrimination's only legally been defended significantly for about 50 years. In fact, if you're in your late 40s or older, You have seen significant racial hatred and abuse in your lifetime. I mean, historically speaking, we're really not that far removed from whites-only signs being over businesses. Now, I do have one friend in our congregation who does remind me as we move forward and talk about this. He says, listen, just make sure when you talk about this kind of stuff, it's not just black and white stuff. There are all sorts of people in our community that get discriminated against all the time and has to do with all sorts of other things. And that is true, so I do want to acknowledge that. But to say that racism still exists in our country is like saying greed still exists in our country, right? All right, who here bought a lottery ticket for the $1.6 billion payout? Let's be honest, it's church, right? I know you were going to give a lot of it to the Lord, right? It's for you, Lord. I buy this ticket for you. Amen. I will bless you. Bring it, you know? I know you prayed that. That's cool. God gets it. That's right. But I mean, unfortunately, you know, in the end, three people won. And after you figure out taxes and all that kind of stuff, you weren't going to clear but about $300 million. I mean, at that point, is it even worth it? Let's be honest. It's not like $300 million is going to change your life. So, anyway. But yeah, we've still got issues going on in our world today. And division is as natural as breathing. It is. Forget racial tension for a moment. We divide over really small things. We will get angry in the face. We'll yell at people based over who's the best college football team in our country. Although, apparently we already have that answer. I don't know. But, I mean, that's how we get. So forget about the really significant stuff of life. We will divide over really small stuff, superficial stuff. And, you know, this race thing, it exists in every culture. I've had the chance over the years to go on a lot of mission trips and to travel the world, and I've seen racism in almost every culture. You know, one of the things we do is we go to Dominican Republic almost every year right now. And the island of Hispaniola is divided with the Dominican Republic on one side and Haiti on the other. And when we're ministering among the Dominicans, what we've noticed is there are Haitians that have come over and they work there, and they are hated by the Dominicans. I mean, I'm talking back early 1900s kind of racial hate. We saw hatred and racism on a level that, I mean, I was aghast to see this in their society. I'm like, you guys are cool with it? You're doing this? What are you doing? We go to Trinidad, and we have historically, we helped build a church there. You go to Trinidad, and here's what you'll find. You have Trinidadians, or Trinis, as they call themselves, who are of African descent and those of Indian descent. And they don't hang out together, not even in church. They don't worship together. Because the Indians, or Indian descent, considers themselves superior to those of African descent. I've been to Taiwan. I go to Taiwan. The Taiwanese people I interacted with didn't like the Chinese people. But if you put them side by side, I couldn't tell you the difference, right? And so this is just, it's just weird, but it exists everywhere. It's not unique to America. It's not unique to blacks and whites. It goes everywhere. And maybe a part of it is, if you go way, way back, those who spent the most time laboring in the hot sun had the darker skin, and they were considered the lower class, right? Because those who stayed out of the sun actually had a lighter tone to their skin because they were the bosses and in charge of stuff. And so I think probably if you go back far enough, and this could be right after Garden of Eden kind of thing, that's just how things came to be, right? And I've even heard that in the black community, there is some discussion about who has the lighter skin and who has the darker skin, and those who have the lighter skin get treated a little bit better or whatever, right? So, see, this is weird as to white people. They're like, what? Okay, so, because I got to give you this example. A friend of mine worked in an office with a bunch of people of all sorts of colors and races, but there were two African-American women with whom she was interacting, and one of them said to her, oh, you like her better because she has lighter skin. And she was like, is that a thing? I didn't know that was a thing. So, it's just one of those things where it catches some white people off guard. They're like, I didn't know that level of discrimination was there, but it exists everywhere. So even within our own races, we're arguing with each other about colors of skin and racial background. The thing we would call this, and there's a word for it, is we would call it ethnocentrism. Okay, ethnocentrism, just to give you a definition, is when you judge another culture solely by the values and standards of one's own culture. Ethnocentric individuals judge other groups relative to their own ethnic group or culture, especially with concern for language, behavior, customs, and religion. All right, so this is the deal. However you are, however you're wired, however you vote, preferences you have, anybody that's like that in your life, you show them favor. Right? And that's just natural, because you like people just like you. That's normal. So if a society is built on that, then a society looks out for its friends and people who reflect the majority culture. Now, the majority culture doesn't have to do with numbers solely. majority culture has to do with wealth and power and influence, control, all those kind of things. So whichever community has that is the majority culture. And in the history of our country, whites have been the majority culture because they controlled the rest of society. They controlled most of the wealth. They controlled most of the power. That's what's been handed down through us. Ethnocentrically, America has historically been a white majority culture. That's what we've been. And that's what we're saying we have to fight. Now, let me say this. If you're ethnocentric, that is, if you prefer people who are just like you, okay, that's normal. It is normal. Now, in and of itself, it can be abused, but it's really normal. And just being that way doesn't make you a racist. Like if you say, I tend to like people like me, I would say, okay, that doesn't make you a racist. You can actually be racial without being racist. I prefer people of my own race. Okay, I get that. But that's what I think Jesus would like to address in your life. And I would say this too, your goal is not to be colorblind. You know, like somebody would say to me, I don't see color. Okay, first of all, you're a liar. But but I know what you're trying to say. You're trying to say, I don't judge people based on their color, which you're also lying about. But I get what you're trying to say. You're saying, don't judge me because I try not to judge others. Well, here's what I would say. God has painted this world with a full palette of colors, right? And when God looks at his children, he doesn't judge them based on colors. It's based on heart. Like those who are his, he loves. Those who are obedient, he loves. Like those, that's his, and it's all people of all colors. But that is not something that is normal to us, and so that's something we need to address. So if somebody were to say, well, then what's the answer to all this? Well, the answer is the same as anything else. The answer is Jesus. That's what takes us back. That's where we're all going to meet each other at this point. So let's unpack the gospel a bit. We know as humanity that we're not supposed to discriminate based on the way somebody looks or where they've come from or that kind of stuff, and that's good. We're not supposed to. But there is a discrimination that the Lord has. And the Lord discriminates between those who are his and those who aren't. Now, Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, we know this. Like if I say to you, do you still struggle, even as a Christian, do you still struggle with sin? Do you still struggle with temptation? Are you still wrestling with things? Yes. Might it be that racial preference is one of those? And you might say, well, I'm not struggling with that. Okay, I might ask, should you be? Right? Maybe you should be struggling with that. Maybe you should think about that. Maybe let's push that just a second. All right, have you really just become content with hanging out with your own kind of people? Well, I think that's something we need to push on because this is still true of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, apart from Christ, there's something else that's true. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That is, what we deserve because of that sin is we deserve eternal separation from God, to be cast away from his presence forever. But that's not what he wants for us. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, the favorite scripture verse of so many Christians is one many of you could just say off the top of your head is John 3:16. And it reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So when God looks at humanity and he sees the mess we've become in every way, including in this issue, God doesn't say, okay, you know what? I'm just going to wipe them out again. I'm so sick of these people. I got to start over again. It's not that. God looks at this mess of humanity and he says, the only way for me to really fix this is for me to step into their world and surrender my life in a cruel fashion so that some might learn to love me. And that's what he did through Jesus Christ. And we're told this truth in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I know that's a huge term. Jesus is Lord. It means like he's in charge. He's the one. He's the one we submit to. He's the boss. We're the servant. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be rescued from what you deserve. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So the idea is really this. The idea is that as we all kneel before the cross of Christ and we bow our heads in submission to him, if we were to raise our heads for just a moment and look around, we would see that there's people from every nation, tribe, people, and language knelt before that cross. That means that those people are our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Like, those are the people we're closest to. But see, here's the problem. If I were to step back from that, there's another group of people on the outside. They're standing on the periphery who don't love Jesus, who have not submitted their lives to him. But many of those look like me, vote like me, think like me, like my sports teams, and I'm going to feel a natural affinity to people who aren't even my brothers and sisters in Christ, more so than those who are knelt beside me. And I might still, if I walk in sin, reject these people based on superficial things and embrace these people based on the wrong things. And that's a problem we all fight. The idea is this, that just because you're a Christian, it didn't fix you. You're still broken, right? Like you can, the day you gave your life to Jesus, it healed your relationship with God. That's the one thing that it did. But you didn't wake up the next day and no longer struggle with bitterness, no longer struggle with gossip, no longer struggle with lust, no longer struggle with hatred or even fear. Like, you're still broken, and so the only way to address those things is you have to grow in those things, and the only way you can grow is by being active in your faith, learning to become what God has for you, and that's a process. Like, I would say this. When Martin Luther King and the whole civil rights movement was occurring, didn't we still have churches packed with Christians on every Sunday? And what were they doing about it? They weren't doing anything. Like, if you read the history of our churches, it's deplorable. You go to First Baptist Church Atlanta, and you read in their history, and here's what you'll find, that when black people came to worship there, they were escorted out the door. First Baptist Church Atlanta. And that's not just one church. That happened all throughout the U.S. Now, get your mind around that for just a second. Here's a whole church full of white people following a Jew, I will point out. Here's a whole church of white people that are just, they're there. God, we love you, Lord. You've forgiven us of everything. You're the best. We give everything to you. And then somebody comes in and they say, I want to worship that God too. And their response, not here, you won't. You go worship him somewhere else. Okay, what is that but hate and evil and sinful? That's our history. And I'm not talking distant history. I'm talking recent history. And I guarantee you that stuff still happens today. So we are broken and we need the Lord. And it's only because of our supernatural relationship with Jesus Christ that we can begin to move through this stuff. But I mean, there are cities that have struggled with this still to a huge degree. From Los Angeles to Baltimore. From Chicago to Ferguson, Missouri. Even our own Charleston, South Carolina. And I don't even want to look at what's going on in Columbia. I mean, we've all got our stuff here. So this is still a significant issue in our world today. And you would like to think that the church has led the way on this, but far from it. The church has reflected culture, not defined it. And so we've got our own problems in our churches. Like even to this day, we've got churches that exist in multiracial, multi-ethnic communities that are mono-ethnic and monocultural in how they worship. Like to me, that's just like, how does that even happen still to this day? I want to talk about that here in a second, but let me just give you a number here. Like in your head, how many churches do you think are monoracial primarily on a Sunday morning? That is, they pretty much just reflect one group of people. Like if you're thinking of a percent of churches, like we've come a long way, right? You think, well, I would bet a lot of churches are kind of integrated these days, reflecting all sorts of people from their community. I mean, would you think that? Yeah. You wouldn't think that, right? Well, it's good because 86% of churches today are monoracial. 86% of churches. And there's about 14% that are actually beginning to reflect their communities, right? And I hope that we're one of those. All right, so what's going on here? Well, I'll tell you what's going on here. It's this. You go to any of those churches that are primarily monoracial that are existing in a multiracial community. That's the key. They're not reflecting their community. Now, if you go to any of those churches and ask them what is going on here, here's what they're going to say. Whoa. We are open to anybody coming here. Oh, I'm sure you are, right? But this is how it works. You're open to anybody coming here that likes exactly what you do the way that you do it, right? If they want to come worship the way we worship, do the things that we do, be just like us, they're welcome here. Okay, that's not open, right? That's a club. That's what that is. With a guy at the door with everything but a velvet rope, right? You don't belong here, right? So that's what that is. Well, we say at Sandhills, there's a difference between being open to, which everybody would say they're open to, and being intentional toward. That is a leadership that sits back and thinks, okay, how do we tackle this? Something has to be done here. Passive Christianity changes nothing, right? And that was Martin Luther King's whole beef. Like, I thought we were the church. Why don't we do something? And you know what he got? A lot of pushback from the white churches? Just focus on the gospel. Just focus on preaching and loving the Lord and worshiping and all these things will happen. They don't happen. Change happens when people stand up. That's what happens. So there's a difference between open to and intentional toward. And our conversations, even from the beginning of the church, was how do we make sure that our community feels like at least almost everybody in our community can be welcome here? But now the discussion gets weird because you're like, well, are you trying to be a church for all people? Well, you can't do that. It's like somebody asked at one of our meetings, like, well, okay, well, how do we make sure that Italians feel welcome here? Like, I don't, what are you talking, Italians? We don't have any Italians here. I mean, we got like three in Colombia. I don't know what we do here, right? And the funny thing is, one of them does come here. But that's not the point. You can't be everything to all people. You're going to have to pick a stream and go through that. And so I would say this, that we try to think in the culturally relevant way that we're people of this generation and we're people who likes kind of this generation of music. And most of our culture here in Northeast Richland County is primarily black and white with some Hispanic thrown in there. And so that's kind of the main group of people. So when we think about it, we think, okay, musically and style-wise and all that, we're trying to reach a particular group of people. But like, we're not going to reach all those people within there because it would be like this. Like, what does that mean then, that all white people would feel comfortable here? No, my parents hate our church. You know, let's just be honest. Yeah, and they're as white as I am. They burn when they walk outside. It's just one of those things. So it doesn't, it's really not a white thing. It's a generational thing as well. Like, I don't like my parents' church, right? I go there and they're doing the organ and the choir and the hymns. And I'm just like, oh, you are killing me. It doesn't mean that what they're doing is wrong. It's just not my preference. So this is a particular style of preference. Well, then we would say this. Okay, so there's a particular style of kind of white worship and all that kind of thing that's come to us through that. But then you would say, well, there's a particular style of black worship, African-American worship that we're trying to do as well to integrate with this. And well, what does that look like? Well, it's also not everything to all people. You know, it's funny. We have, maybe I shouldn't say her name. She might be here. But I was talking to a member of our congregation one time, an older African-American lady, and she told me, I don't like your music, even the music that you call black. It's just not my deal. She's like, I like Negro spirituals, and y'all don't do that stuff. And I'm like, okay, you're right. We don't do that. We're not historical Black Baptist here. It's just not what we do. So we've kind of got this genre that we exist in. Well, then you say, well, what about Hispanics? Do you do Hispanic worship? And I would say, what kind? What kind? Because, like, Puerto Ricans don't like Mexican stuff, right? Who don't like the Honduran stuff? I mean, it's just there's styles of music that are so complex, you can't just do it, right? I'm like, you look at a group of people who are Hispanic, and you think, oh, you're all Hispanic. You probably like each other, right? Okay, good. Go ask a Puerto Rican how to make a good burrito. Right? And you're going to find out immediately there's a distinction. In fact, like, hey, that's Mexican stuff. We're Puerto Ricans. We're Boricuas, right? Don't bring that. So it's a different, you know, kind of thing here. So we've got such a complex soup of people. So all you can do is just pick a few genres and just say, this is kind of what we do. And like, if you kind of like this, that reflects a few of the major groups and portions of it, and it doesn't do the whole thing, but if you kind of like this, then you're going to be okay. And in fact, one of the phrases we use is you need to be about 80% satisfied with church. That's all our goal is. If you're 100% satisfied with the church, you probably need to leave. You're in the wrong church because it's just like you are and you're already messed up and you know it, right? So you don't want that. That's not the church you want. You want the 80% church because if you are 80% satisfied with what you've got going on, that other 20%, that's love. That's what that is. It means I've got things that aren't ministering to me and they're ministering to other people and I want that. I do. I want that. I want other people to get what they want as well. And so if you're about 80% happy with what goes on here, it's cool. Like there are people that come up to me and they're like, you know what? I didn't like the song this morning. And I'm like, oh, well, if you'll just send me a list next week, we'll do what you want. You know what? We don't do that. You can't do that. That's ridiculous. No, you're just going to have to deal with it. And what you hear, and then like sometimes we're one way, sometimes we're another. You know, we're trying to be a blend so that everybody can feel ministered to as much as possible, but not everybody without exception. It just doesn't work that way. Here's what we do know. If you drive on as a Christian, just as life has always been for you, you're not going to change. You'll be a Christian, and there may be some incremental differences you make in your own life, personally, hopefully your moral life. But in this area of racial reconciliation, racial progress, that is not something that's naturally going to be a part of your radar, even if you grow up in the church. There's an African-American pastor named Albert Tate, and he says this, I can go to church every day, read my Bible every day, and never sit out and talk to a white person. Like, that's just a fact of the gospel. You could be transformed by Christ and never interact with somebody different from you. You can walk with Jesus your whole life, never interact with a black person or a Hispanic person who loves Jesus as well. And then Albert Tate goes on to say this, we're all recovering racists of some sort. Now, I know that's uncomfortable, but you know, we're not going to make any progress till we begin to acknowledge these hard truths. Right? Like if a guy comes up to me and says, you know, like, man, I wrestle with lust. I'd be like, okay, that's totally normal. But let's talk about how to deal with that, how to move beyond that, because you can work beyond that. Well, the same thing with this. Like somebody comes up and says, you know, actually, I can be honest with you. I struggle liking people of other races. I would say, okay, that's normal. But Jesus can fix that. Let's talk about how to walk through that. Or there might be somebody else that's on the opposite side, which is just as bad, but they don't know it. And that is, you know, this isn't a deal for me. I really don't care about this stuff. To which I would say, okay, that's also a problem, and we can deal with that. Jesus can help you through that. And lest you think this isn't a biblical issue, because a few years ago, a couple of us from this church got invited to speak at a class at Columbia International University. And it was on this whole thing, race and the church. And the class was really interesting. Like, we taught for 3 hours, and I still had room to go at the end of it. You talk about giving a preacher free room, you know, like, you got 3 hours. Like, 3 hours, it's a dream. I love to hear myself. But we went through this whole thing, and it was a great class. And in the middle of it, one of the guys said, listen, why don't you just focus on preaching the gospel? Because it's people like you that even keep this issue alive in the first place. Now, I did not know I was single-handedly responsible for racism in this country. I got to be honest, that was news to me. I'm like, well, I had no idea. What power I have. That's amazing. No, that's not true. And in fact, you know, his comment in response to that, I said, you know what? I said, that's an excellent response in the sense that it just reveals that you're part of the majority culture. Right? The majority culture, those with the power, the influence, and all that kind of stuff, the whites in our country, it's not an issue for them, right? Like, when you're sitting at the head of the table, the problems of the others are just not your deal, right? And I said that to him, to which he wrote a very harsh letter to Columbia International University accusing me of calling him a racist. And that was not the point. I did have some thoughts about that, but that was not the point, and I disagreed with him at the end. But here's the whole thing. Just focusing on the gospel doesn't fix it. It doesn't fix it. Like you've got issues in your life. If I tell you, just go read the Bible more. Is that going to change? No, it's not going to change. You're still going to have all these struggles. So it's this. We do submit to Christ, we pray, and we seek him out, and then we look at truth and how it's revealed, and then we have to act. Right? And if you take activity away from Christianity, you have nothing. Right? That's not even the real gospel, and at that point, I wonder if you're saved. And that's in every area, right? Not just this race area. If you look at the scripture, even in the early days of the church, they had major problems. Acts chapter 6, just take a peek at Acts chapter 6, 1. We'll put it up here for you. All right, so let me tell you what's going on. The church has been born, right? And there are many people who are of Jewish heritage, Hebrew people, who embraced Messiah, they embraced Jesus Christ, and now they've got it all, right? They were the people of promise to begin with. Now they have Messiah. They got the whole thing now. But they really struggled to accept everybody else that gave their lives to Christ. They did, because they've always been the in club, and it has always been, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to become a Jew. And so now it's like, now if you want to follow Messiah, as we now understand him as redeemed Jews, you have to be just like the Hebrews. That was their thing, and they began to divide immediately within the church. And so here's one of the things the church did. In the early days, the church helped take care of widows, which is one of the things that we're supposed to do. And so the widows would come together, and there was a food distribution that went on to help provide for them. And this is something that occurred in the early church. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose. All right, now the Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews. They're not pure Jews. These are not Hebrew Jews of Israel descent. This is other people. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, these are Christians taking care of little old ladies, right? And this is what they're doing. They're going through, okay, soup for you, soup for you, no soup for you. Soup for you, soup for you, and that's what they did. Now, can you imagine? And the reason they discriminated, you're not a true Hebrew. Doesn't have anything to do with your love of Jesus or the fact that you're part of our community, our church community, where we all, no, you're not one of us. No food for you. Like, what? Now, it's really not hard to get our heads around. We're still talking about churches that historically kicked people of other colors out of their congregations and thought they were honoring the Lord in some way. Okay, so we're a broken people. That wasn't it. The Apostle Peter, who we love, had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul because he had stepped into blatant racism. This is in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. This is what Paul writes. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, He was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all. Now, this is a public rebuke of Peter. Peter walked with Jesus. He heard the heart of Christ. He saw the resurrected Lord, right? This is that Peter who should have had it all together. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So this is what he's saying. There's this group of people that came along, this group of people who are Jewish people, and they had a historic Hebrew view of what God was doing, but they maintained a lot of that stuff, and they had trouble separating themselves from that stuff, even though God said they were now free in other areas. They were free to obey different laws. They could eat different foods. They could act in different ways. They could worship on different days, all this kind of stuff. Even though they had that freedom, they went back to just the way they had been before, and then they just brought Jesus into that. And so Peter had been out here hanging around in the freedom that God gave him, but when this group came that he admired, and he had an attachment to because historically he was a Hebrew, and they were kind of saying, no, Peter, we act a different way. Peter drew back from this group of people because of their race, because of their identity, pulled back into this group because he wanted to be accepted. And that's hypocrisy at the worst level. That's racism, right? Why do you not like them? Don't they love Jesus? Yeah, but they're of a different race. Okay, what is that? That's something that needs to be rebuked. That's something that needs to be called out, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. And so to say this isn't a biblical issue, this is absolutely a biblical issue. This is something that we have wrestled with because we love to divide. Dr. Martin Luther King has written a lot of stuff. Anybody here read anything by Dr. Martin Luther King? Just raise your hand if you read some of stuff. Okay, some people. A few years ago, it had been true of me I hadn't read anything by Dr. King, and I decided to do that, and I learned a couple of things. One is, he's smarter than me. That's the one thing I learned. Like, if you've ever read of his stuff, you start reading through his stuff, you're like, dang, this guy's really smart. Like, I need, like, a dictionary next to me while I'm going through this, going like, what is that word he's using? Like, oh, wow, he's really smart. Yeah, so good. That's the one thing you'll learn. Second thing you'll learn, he had a passion for Christ. That's something else you'll learn in his letters. This guy, he had a love of the Lord. Now, of course, it didn't make him perfect, but those are a couple of things that defined him. And one of the things that he wrote was called Letter from a Birmingham Jail. Letter from a Birmingham Jail. You can look that up on the internet. It's only, you know, 4 or 5 pages. You should read that. Letter from a Birmingham Jail. In fact, there's a book that was written recently by a bunch of pastors called Letters to a Birmingham Jail that were written in response to that, saying, Dr. King, we're sorry, we missed it. And this was Dr. King's heart through this thing. If you read it, it's a brilliant letter. His heart was this. The passivity in the church has perpetuated the problem. Because while Dr. King was preaching change, other white congregations predominantly were preaching wait. Like, this will happen naturally. Like, if you just preach Jesus, the world changes naturally. No, it doesn't. Right? No, it doesn't. If you don't do things with your faith, you're not going to change. If you don't do things with your faith, the people around you aren't going to change. The world doesn't naturally change just because you're loving Jesus and praying. It just doesn't work that way. God never designed it to work that way. I don't know where we came up with that myth. And that was Dr. King's whole thing. Guys, this passivity of hope is useless. And he writes this whole letter about what has gone wrong with the church. If this is God's only vehicle, what are we doing? And it's this rebuke to churches. And it's brilliant. It's great. And it's well done. It's not full of anger and condemnation. It's full of pain and hope. And it's brilliant. But churches at that time were as racist as the people that they probably would have condemned. All right, so how do we deal with this? All right, well, there's a few things here. The first thing I would say is this. Let's just confess that we all struggle with this a little bit. We do, and some of us struggle with it a lot, and some of us aren't struggling with it, which tells me you're struggling with it, you just don't know you are. All right, so let's just start with confession and just say, you know what, I have a tendency towards racial bias. Okay, good. Now we're all on the same page. Everybody's got that issue. That's just normal. Second is this. Chill out. You need to chill out a little bit because people get really crazy in this whole discussion. You start talking about this, people get really, you know, like, you know, they're just like, just relax, man. You hear these terms. Like, I remember when I was a kid and they first started talking about Black History Month at school. And, of course, my friends immediately were like, well, what about White History Month? We had White History Month, everybody go crazy. And it was funny, I heard an African-American individual say to us, you get the other 11, just let us have one, right? And I was like, okay, that's actually fair. So when we hear these words and these terms, just relax a little bit, especially if you're the white community, because I know what you're hearing, you're a racist. Okay, It's not necessarily true. It actually might be true, but it's not necessarily true. So just chill with it. So here's a term recently that's come up, white privilege, right? And so I'm talking to some guys about this. White privilege, I hate the term white privilege. Okay, just chill, man, for a second. What does the term mean? Well, here's what it means. Societal privileges that benefit white people in Western countries beyond what is commonly experienced by the non-white people under the same social, political, or economic circumstances. It means this. When white people historically have controlled the power and the money and the authority and all that kind of stuff, they have handed that down through the generations so that our world still today reflects that majority culture. Meaning that as a white person, you have an easier time succeeding in life. Not an easy time. And it doesn't mean that you're automatically going to succeed just because you're... It's not that. It just means there's a whole system in place that has historically promoted those of the majority culture, and that still exists today. All right, like, so just relax. Nobody's saying you're a racist. They're just saying that we've got a system that's been set up that needs to be addressed. Not that whites can't have privilege, but the idea is that everybody should have privilege. Okay, well, that makes sense. We can talk about it that way. Or here's another phrase, Black Lives Matter. Like, well, what about why? Okay, just, man, step off the ledge. What is going on? This is how we get, you know, somebody says something, we're immediately reacting. Okay, wait, what does Black Lives Matter? I was talking to a black pastor. He said this, if nobody's saying that other lives don't matter or white lives don't matter. We're saying that of all the lives that matter, please don't forget that Black Lives Matter too. That's what he was saying. And he was saying, I think there are issues that address the black community that need to be dealt with. And thus the Black Lives Matter. So when you say it that way, you can go, oh, okay, well, I see what you're trying to say, and we can talk about that. So let's chill out a little bit. But here's really what we need, and I think this will help us. You may not be able to help this whole world, you may not be able to help our nation, but you can help yourself, and here's something you can do. You need genuine and authentic cross-racial relationships. That's really what you need. You need people in your life who don't look like you. That's what you need. And you need to intentionally invite these people into your life. So here's what I would do. Your next sporting event, next time you're going out to eat or whatever, I would just say this. Think about, can I invite somebody who doesn't look like me but loves Jesus to be a part of this conversation? And I was challenging a friend of mine with this years ago. I was saying, you know, you need some black people in your life. And I said, the next time you do something, you need to invite a black person to come with you or over to your house. And he told me, he said, oh, that would feel forced. Well, of course it would, because you don't have any in your life right now. You're going to have to do that. Right? You don't naturally do stuff like that. It's like this. It's like dieting and exercise. We know all that stuff. But if you don't force yourself to eat right and to work out, you're not going to. I'm not going to order a salad. That would feel forced because I don't want one. Brother, you are going to die at 35 with a clogged heart. That's what's going to happen. I know you prefer Bojangles. Order the salad, right? And you're going to have to make yourself do things so that you end up being the kind of person you want to be. So you've got to pursue this stuff. It will feel forced, but everything starts that way. It can eventually feel natural to have these people in your life. I like what Reverend Brian Laritz says. Dr. Laritz is an African-American pastor. He says this, you need relationships with minorities who don't need you. All right? This will prevent paternalism. That's the idea. So you need relationships with minorities who don't need you. That is, people who are just like me. They're kind of, well, I don't know how you define yourself, but you know, however they are, they're similar to you in what they make and where they live and what they do and the preferences they have, but they don't need anything from you. They don't need a job from you. They don't need money from you. They don't need affirmation from you. But if you want to be their friend, they'll be a part of your life. That's what we need. We need authentic relationships like that. And we need to be people of grace. Dr. Laritz goes on to say this. As blacks, we must be careful about just waiting for a white person to say something they shouldn't say so that we can hit them upside the head. So, you know, we got to have grace in this whole thing here. So we just want to say, you know, we need people to help us understand. And I want you to engage in dialogue. The church should be the safest place to have this kind of dialogue. Really, it should. It should be that you could go out with somebody who doesn't look like you and say, I've interacted with some people from your culture, or I've heard things in the news from people of your culture, and this is what I'm hearing. Can you help me figure out if I'm hearing this correctly? How would you process this? Or you hear some sort of term that to you is inflammatory. White privilege, I hate that term. Well, go to somebody who uses it and say, what does that term really mean? Because when I hear it, I hear this, right? And then a conversation can begin, a dialogue can begin. And I think we can take this dialogue outside the walls. I think we could talk about this as a society, as a culture. So we all remember, well, many of us do, you remember the incident at Spring Valley with the school resource officer? You remember that? Big thing in our community. So I decided I would have some fun with this. So I just started asking people what they thought about it out in the community, particularly people that didn't look like me. So I was at Lowe's one day, and I was returning something at the returns desk, and there was an African-American female waiting on me. And so she's serving me. And so I just said to her, "Hey, did you catch that incident over at Spring Valley with the school resource officer?" And she just stopped. And I said, "Hey, what'd you think of that?" She lifted up her head and she looked at me. And I'm thinking of everything this woman is thinking as she looks at this white guy standing there talking to her about it. And she didn't talk for like 30 seconds. She's like staring at me. And she's thinking, where's this guy coming from? You know? And so she just, in as tender and kind of tone as possible, she's like, I have some concerns about this whole thing. And I was like, you know, I do too. What are your concerns? You know, and I just kept trying to pull it. Now, she wouldn't go very far down this road with me. But here's what I want to get to is, if something radical doesn't happen with humanity, we're in trouble, aren't we? Yeah. Something radical has already happened to humanity. It's Jesus Christ. And that gives us the doorway to talk about the solution to all these things. And before we leave the officer thing, can we just all admit, we don't want to be a police officer today. You don't want to be. What a mess that would be. It would be so hard. And we've got officers who are part of our congregation. You have all my pity in the world. It is so hard because you're judged for anything you do, right? You can't do it. And people outside of your context, you have no idea what has just occurred. If they get a snapshot of it, they will form all their opinions in the world, and you'll be judged and indicted before the scene is over, right? I wouldn't want that. Now, it doesn't mean that there shouldn't be. There might be some things that we need to pull out and go, whoa, 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 that doesn't look right. And when those things occur, I think we need to address those, and we need to address those severely. But let me just say, if you're an officer, and we have several that serve with this church, thank you so much for submitting and serving our community. We need you guys. So as we move forward, let me finish off here, let me just say this. Scott Williams wrote a book called Church Diversity, and in this book he says this: the only way race will ever become a non-issue is if you make race an issue. So the only way we can deal with this is by talking about it. It's the only way. It's just not going to go away on its own. And to say that, I think the problem's already been dealt with in our culture, it hasn't. That's a lie. It needs to be dealt with more, and it's not over yet. And this is what we read at the end of Revelation. One of my favorite passages is Revelation chapter 7. And as the worship team comes out, let me close with this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's a picture of eternity. And if you say, listen, I'm with you on all this stuff, I don't know where to start. You know, we've already done a lot of the work for you here. You worship on a Sunday morning. You're already sitting around people that don't look like you, act like you, vote like you. You can invite them to lunch. You can do any of that kind of stuff. Just hang out with them. But here's something else you can do. We're starting community groups right now. If you sign up for a community group, you'll automatically be in a relationship with people who are very different from you. So my encouragement would be, everybody, when you leave here, go sign up for a community group and make some progress in how God wants to work with you. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing. You're awesome. You're awesome. And you've already fought through all this sin and this junk, but just because you've dealt with it doesn't mean it's finished. So we, as works in progress, would say, Lord, may transformation and love of people different from me become more and more a reality in my life to your glory in your holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.